Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So honored and glad to have you with us today. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope your week is going well. Well, today is a very important show. I'm very excited about today's show. I'm glad you're here. You know, when you think about it, summer can be a season of rest and relaxation, but for so many of us, it's just a different kind of busy. And we're going to talk about today the importance of creating spiritual white space in our lives. What is spiritual white space, you ask? Well, my guest today says it's the space on a page left unmarked, untouched. White space makes art beautiful. It gives the eye a place to rest. And just like beautiful art, our souls need balance and they need rest. And I feel like this is one of those, every once in a while a book comes out and it just rises to the top and it's such an important message for our day. This is one of those books. And I think this is going to bring healing to the souls of many, many believers. But I think just as many unbelievers, as they get a hold of this, they're going to know the love of Christ and the whole idea that he invites us not only to rest, but to be healed in his presence and to cease all of our striving so that we can know that he is God. My guest today is Bonnie Gray, and as I said, she's written an excellent book, Finding Spiritual White Space, Awakening Your Soul to Rest. So here's my question for you to think about as this program unfolds today. If the Lord called you to come and rest by still waters so that he could heal your soul, would you come? You know, all the stuff maybe that you stay busy so you don't have to feel, all the past pains maybe that aren't really resolved for you, would you dare come and come to a quiet place and rest a while and let him unpack and bring healing to your soul? Would you even hear him if he asked you to come? Because he is issuing you the invitation to come. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Bonnie Gray is the writer behind Faith Barista, serving up shots of faith for everyday life. She blogs on a regular basis for Dayspring, Encourage, and Crosswalk.com. She served as a missionary, a ministry entrepreneur, and a Silicon Valley high-tech professional. She lives in North Carolina with her husband, Eric, and their two sons, and you can find her on the web at faithbarista.com. Bonnie, honored to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us.
I'm so happy to be here and to talk about something that's really close to all our hearts, which is taking time for ourselves and to think about what it is we want and what we need, but we often neglect. So thank you for having me.
Mm-hmm. Well, just reading your book, I was just so excited to talk with you because you are definitely a sister of my heart. And on Live the Promise, our whole theme is deeper life in Christ. It's just always sending our roots down and living in response to his love, living in response to what he's already done. And we love to start out and end with the word of God. And so we ask always all of our guests, is there a verse that's on your heart? And you chose Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Talk to us about that passage and what it means to you.
Well, you know, I love that this is a very personal invitation. Jesus does a lot of teaching and he tells a lot of stories. But this is something that he invites us personally to, and to come really close to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And I connect with that word labor, those who work hard, those who are heavy burdened. That's me. That resonates with me. And he says, I will give you rest. So I'm really curious about what that means, though. I really didn't understand what that meant before I went through this journey, what I'm calling spiritual white space, you know, coming to a place in my life where I knew I couldn't go on the way I had been going on my whole life, which is working really hard and always feeling burdened, but not feeling like I could ever give myself permission to put myself first. Because, you know, that sounds selfish. You know, Susie, it's almost like I hesitate to even say it, you know, to take time for me to figure out what it is that I need or I want. And that has never been part of my language before this journey through spiritual white space. And it began through something that was unexpected.
And let's stop right there because, you know, I've got a book deadline myself. It's a few weeks away, and I know the pressure of thousands of words on a page, and not just any words, the right words. And you are on a book deadline. Your family gets sick. You get sick, and suddenly this deadline is just looming before you, and your hubby sends you away to a little cabin. Well, first of all, what a great man to just get behind you and get around you and say, I'm going to send you away to a cabin so you can write. And you were giddy with excitement. You were ready for it. And then tell us what happened.
Well, I think it's important, yeah, also for listeners to know, you know, this journey to find rest began at a time in my life where I thought that I had really made it in life. Made it meaning I survived my childhood. I grew up as a single, I grew up in a single parent home. My parents were divorced when I was 7. And I've always been that happy, cheerful, positive, very optimistic little girl. You know, I've known God at a very young age, and I've always been that kind of person. I never was afraid of anything, and, you know, just knew with God I could do all things through Christ. But I only knew about my faith through my strengths. I only knew at that time by God's grace, you know, and he does that for us, you know, Susie, when we go through hard times. He gives us the grace to make it through. But I did not know about a different kind of faith, a faith that would get me in touch with the soft parts of me, the parts of me that are vulnerable, the parts of me that are needy and that are afraid, that needs rest. And I didn't know it happened at this time in my life because, like you said, I actually found my husband in my 30s. So I was single until I was in my 30s, and I couldn't believe I finally fell in love, and God brought this wonderful, loving man into my life. And then I finally had 2 boys. And I wanted 2 kids, and I thought, oh, phew, you know, I made it. I did it. I'm a mom now. So I was kind of just focused on my children and the new life, my role as, like, a provider, you know what I mean, as a mom. And as I started to write this book, I was going to write about these, like, beautiful stories, and I love God's Word, Susie, so, like, I'm into, like, Bible study, and I was going to write this Bible study book, you know, exploring passages on rest, and it was going to be simple and easy, you know, but I didn't know what was going to happen. I was at this cabin, like you're saying, and I just finished writing a chapter, and I stepped out, and as I started walking up into the cafeteria, my heart started pounding, and it wasn't like roller coaster pounding. It was pounding so erratically and so quickly and so ferociously that I thought maybe I was going to have a heart attack. I'd never felt that way before. And as it continued to pound, then it started getting into my head, and then my ears started ringing, and then suddenly my throat started closing, and I couldn't breathe. I started choking on the path, and then the sky started turning white with light, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm going to faint. What is happening? I remember just coming to the ground and just struggling to breathe and just thinking immediately, I must have cancer. I must have some kind of fatal illness. And I went, this kind of shows you what kind of person I was. I just went, I go, oh, I better go eat. I'm going to eat, and then after I finish this chapter, I'll go back and find out what's wrong with me. But I went back home to my cabin that night, and then I woke up. After I fell asleep, I woke up every 2 hours, jolted awake like somebody stuck electric prong into me, into my side, jolted awake, and same thing, gasping for air, unable to breathe, and choking. My body was totally lit up on fire. And immediately my mind started thinking, gosh, I'm just in my 40s. Do I have menopause? What's going on? I didn't understand. I found out later, months later, that what I was experiencing was panic attacks. And it didn't stop. Like when I went back home, every night, every 2-3 hours, I would be woken and jolted awake. So I had no idea what was happening to me.
And one thing I read in your book that I've read elsewhere is that this does happen to people who are strong and productive. I mean, that would seem like a surprise to somebody. Like Louis Giglio admitted, going through a time of just personal torture of waking up to panic attacks. And I just know a number of high-profile people in ministry and music that have gone through the same thing. Not that that's the indicator, but somehow, I mean, here you go through a year of hardly any sleep, waking up again and again with these panic attacks, and then you went to counseling. Can you talk about that?
Well, that's the interesting thing, because at first I didn't even know they were called panic attacks, right? I just kept waking up and I was like, what's going on? And that didn't scare me as much as after I got all my doctor things checked out, you know, medically, and I was fine. Then it really made me afraid to go to a therapist. You know, I'm the missionary that went in my 20s halfway around the world to tell others about Jesus. You know, I'm the Bible study trainer that trains others to do Bible studies. You know, it wouldn't even occur to me, like, I would not even want to go to a therapist or a counselor's office. You know, I thought, that means I must really be in trouble. Mm. That must mean something must really be wrong. I sat there at the therapist's office completely feeling ashamed. I hadn't told anybody about any of this, by the way. You know, other than my husband and even that, just like a few confidants. I didn't want to tell anybody. It just seems so taboo to say to somebody, you're going to see a therapist. But I was there feeling so ashamed about it and kind of still in, like, disbelief. Really, God? Me? And my therapist, he's a world-leading expert in PTSD. And I only went to him because the panic attacks wouldn't stop. You know, I was praying. I was doing everything that I've always known to do and that I've always counseled other people to do. But it seemed the peace that had always come to me as a little girl into my 20s and my 30s in all kinds of situations in ministry, and I know God is faithful. Why wasn't it coming to me right now when I needed him most? You know, I asked God, why would you allow this to happen now when I'm a mom? If I was going to have panic attacks, why didn't you have it happen in my 20s when I'm single? Why would you happen right as I was writing my first book? Goodness sakes, when I'm about to, you know, become the debut Christian author, why would you have it happen now? I just didn't understand why. And I think that listeners who go through, all of us that go through difficult times, it's like the question that haunts us. Why? We don't understand. And as I was sitting there, I was talking to the therapist, I said, I was going through how competent I am and how I'm very close with God. I said, I don't know why this is happening. He said, Bonnie, he's like, this is actually a good thing, because it means that you're finally at a place in your life that you are safe enough. You're safe enough. And he's a Christian counselor as well. He said, you're safe enough. God has brought you to a place in your life. You're safe enough to look at the parts of your life in the past where you have felt emotionally needy and things that have hurt you. And I was really confused. I said, well, but I thought that if I have faith in God, the past is behind me. Why do I ever want to go back into the past? It just absolutely didn't make sense to me. And he tried to explain that, you know, just like a soldier when he's out fighting in the battlefields, he doesn't experience any panic attacks or anxiety. In fact, he's very focused and performs very well. It's only when he comes home and he's finally safe that then he will be able to be safe enough to look at his story and really to process what's happened to him. And so he says, this has nothing to do with your weakness. He says, in fact, the people that are CEOs, pastors, missionaries, stay-at-home moms, writers, the people that are strong are actually the very candidates for anxiety and panic attacks, because they're so good at surviving. They're so good at taking care of everybody else. They're so good at knowing how to cope with things that are difficult that they never, ever allow themselves to get to a place to think about how they are really doing. Mm. But the way God made us, he was explaining, is that God makes us body, spirit, and soul, and that we can never bypass the truth of our emotional needs, and they're just as important to God, and actually, as I found out, even more important to God than what we can do for him. God's mission field is our heart. God's one and only heart is for us. I mean, what we can do for him will flow out of who we are, but I don't think we talk about it that much, right? It's easier to talk about what to do. It's easier to talk about checklists to show, hey, I'm on God's side. I want to live for God. That checklist of things to do is easier than thinking about, gosh, you know, I'm actually pretty tired. Mm. I'm really struggling with my relationship with, you know, whether it be my mother, my children, my career, or just feeling lost. What happened to my dreams? Or, you know, our marriages. I mean, all those things are harder We don't really want to, you know, touch it. But I've realized that the beauty in our lives, the things that we really long for, you know, things that really make us happy and joyful, it's actually the same side as two sides of the same coin.
Right.
The two sides of the same coin. Because my therapist said, you know what, the moment when you started writing this book and you began to speak in your own voice, that's what allowed you to start becoming the real you that God made.
Well, you wrote this. You said, you'd think that someone who's trained others to study the Bible and launch ministries of friendship and faith would know better than to allow herself to spiral into a place of uncontrollable anxiety, especially to the point in life when a childhood dream to write a book was coming true. And I think you already answered that. But, I mean, when you even say you allowed yourself, that shows your strength of character and your ability to do and do and do. But do you still feel that way? I mean, don't you feel like, as your counselor said, that these pain issues surface when it's just time, when it's time for us to deal with them, the Lord just allows them to surface, even if it doesn't seem like a good time for us?
Yeah, exactly. And actually, that's, you know, it's God's just waiting for that opportunity to be to us what we've often told others. You know, as people who really love God and love other people, we always tell others that God loves them the way they are. God's peace is with you, and he's always for you, and he comforts us. You know, God's waiting for the opportunity to have that to be a living story in our lives, to actually, that we would have a place in our life, come to a place where we can experience that.
Right.
And there's this one verse that really changed this whole journey for me, because I did not want any of this. And I asked God, why? And he brought this verse to me. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." And in the past, ever since I was a little girl, I was really drawn to that word workmanship. I really wanted to please God and, you know, do things that would bring him joy. And I looked a little closer, I double-clicked on it, and the concordance to look at the root word. And the root word for workmanship is poema, poem. So the more accurate rendering for that verse is, "For we are God's poem. We are God's works of art created in Christ Jesus." So God was saying to me, "Bonnie, you're actually who you are, and is more important to me than what you can do. I want you to take time out to be with me and to explore what it is that you would like to do, what feels comforting to you, what would feed your soul, because you're not just my project. You're not just a stock investment to me that I want a return of investment on, Bonnie. You are my work of art." And it's funny I can say that to you now, but at the time I really cringed at it, because I would never compare myself to art. but
you are, you know, a masterpiece.
That, yeah.
Isn't that good
news?
Yes.
So that's good news, and I have to learn to live that. I need to learn to do practical things in my life that point to me being a masterpiece, because everything in my life was not pointing to that. It was, everything in my life was pointing to me as a project.
Right. And it's so easy.
A project for God.
And that really is the culture, not only in the Christian culture, but it's the overall culture we live in, is you produce more by doing more, but it really isn't biblical or scriptural. I mean, we abound in fruit by abiding in him. And it's, you know, that happens by just connection to him and living in response to him. And I think it's such an important message. Talking to Bonnie Gray today, title of her book is Finding Spiritual White Space. Maybe you have a question about how to find rest and how to find healing. In the book, Bonnie just gives us glimpses into some of these counseling sessions of places she didn't want to go. The counselor just gently led her, and God brought healing in a scary place, and that's where she started to find peace for her soul. And maybe you've got a question around that. We'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. So define white space, spiritual white space, and what you mean there.
Well, it's just like a beautiful painting. Like, artwork has more white space. We need to make time to care for our souls. We're very good at loving God with our minds, you know, the study aspects, and we love God with our hands, you know, what we do for others and serving others. But, you know, God said to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And the soul is where we care for our emotions. We care for those, the place inside us where we need and we want, and we need to rest. And so finding spiritual white spaces, trying to find ways that you can find rest with God. What feeds your soul? What would it mean to take care of you? These are questions that are not common questions that we would ask ourselves or take time to encourage each other on. So this book explores each chapter. Why is it difficult to make time for ourselves? You know, we often focus on the exterior, you know, checklist, like, oh, we can do this, this, that, that to rest. But as women, I think that we're very creative. I mean, we think about how we parent. We're very creative in ways that we can encourage our children to try to find their place. You know, we tell them, to encourage them to try different things, and it's okay if things don't work out, and we encourage their exploration. But for some reason, when it comes to ourselves, we put ourselves last. We don't want to try anything unless it's for a specific reason or to fulfill a function or to fulfill a goal or if it would lead to something. And so this book explores, every chapter explores, you know, what are the reasons that keep us from taking time out for rest. And I think once we unlock those, every person is actually very creative. We see that in how we serve others. And so this book will give us permission to apply those, that kind of creativity to ourselves.
You know, I see the younger generation being a little better at this than my generation, because we really came out of the do, 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 go, go, go. But I just see my and their wives create space and time and space to meet with God, and to, it needs to count. It's not about acquiring. It's not about all the money making. It really is about creating time and space. And I think it's a beautiful thing. But you wrote that one of the things that this isn't is simply carving out an hour of time to escape the things that stress us. And that might be a really important distinction. So it's not carving out an hour of time just to escape the things that stress us. In fact, you say it's the opposite. It's getting away from everything we do to distract ourselves so that we can nurture our soul. That's a significant paradigm shift. I want you just to expound on that a little bit more.
Well, I think, you know, as followers of Christ, we really want to make our lives count. We really want to make an impact for his kingdom. And so sometimes when we talk about taking time out to feed our soul, we might feel, at least I did, you know, that's kind of like worldly, like, look, you know, this is not priority. You know, in God's kingdom, there's other things that are more important. And so we might see, like, taking white space out, time to care for and nurture our souls and do things that are soothing and comforting and refreshing for us, we kind of feel guilty, like, gosh, I mean, isn't it my time better spent in other ways? So we think it's, you know, running away from our responsibilities. And so my point in writing about that is we're not just trying to get away from the stress of life. We're trying to actually, you know, think about, you know what? What are the things that are stressing me? What are the things that are worrying me or giving me anxiety? And how can I allow God to refresh my heart? What would feel relaxing to me? What actually would give me comfort? What would actually allow me to be more me? Can I create that space? And so it's actually it's a powerful faith walk. It's actually very radical. I mean, it takes faith to do things for the Lord, but it takes a lot of faith to live a life that's restful, to say no, to be able to disappoint others, because people have a lot of expectations. You know, I mean, that's harder. It's easier to, sometimes it's easier to do things that, like, seem productive because we won't disappoint anybody. We won't be accused of, not caring for others. But one verse, and for doers like me, this was really helpful. God knew I was a doer, and he gave me this verse. He, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, he says, "We urge you, brothers, to excel still more, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet, restful life." Mm. I needed that, Susie, because I looked up ambition. I said, well, where else does the Bible talk about ambition? The only other two times God talks about ambition in the New Testament, he says, make it your ambition to please God. Make it your ambition to preach the word. And the third time is this one from 1 Thessalonians. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet, restful life. I finally got the permission that I needed. You know, I needed that in God's word where he said, Bonnie, you've learned how to please me. You're learning how to preach the word. I now want you to learn how to rest.
And we're going to pause right there talking to Bonnie Gray about finding spiritual white space. Give us a call if you've got a question, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
The more I seek you, the more I find you, the more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep.
Do you know that you're not the sum of your past mistakes? You're not your family tree. But the truth is, these things do impact our soul. And so often, in that deepest place of our souls, where our lies go to hide, and we live out of that place and we don't even realize it, and we get so busy, it's almost like we inoculate ourselves from feeling what we need to feel. But it does catch up with us eventually. And so Jesus does. He knows that rest will heal our souls. It creates space for us to meet with him. Talking to Bonnie Gray today, she's got a beautiful book out titled Finding Spiritual White Space, Awakening Your Soul to Rest. And so appreciate what you said. I've been saying this for years because I'm a little bit older, but I just understanding that rest is really an act of faith. And it takes more faith than we even realize, because I think when we pause to get with the Lord, it says, we're saying, more rests on his shoulders than on ours. And it's easier to be productive because we can please people that way. And so what was that like for you as a doer, as a producer? You're a high achiever. And as God started to untangle some of these things in your soul, and you knew that it was really a requirement to rest so that your soul could heal, what was that process like for you?
Well, it wasn't anything like I imagined. It wasn't a learning process. It was I had to go back. I had flashbacks into my past as a little girl. I had to understand that there's a little girl inside me that I basically like to put to the side, the little girl that holds a lot of memories of what it was like to grow up by herself. I was alone a lot when I was little, and I never felt like it bothered me. And I realized that a lot of times why it's easier for me to do than to feel. And, when Jesus said, when they were walking through the wheat fields with the disciples and the Pharisees were picking on them because they weren't doing what was called rest, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. And I read that to mean rest, God made rest for me. And I don't need to do rest because he commands it. I mean, in the Old Testament, he does command it. But when Jesus came, he said that Sabbath now is a relationship. Rest is now being with me. The disciples were with him because they were with Jesus. They can rest. If they're hungry, they could eat. They could pick off the wheat to the grain. And so I felt like God was giving me permission to go back and look at my past as a little girl, to go back to my little girl years and think about what were the things that made me happy? What were the things that I wanted? But maybe I was crushed because life was hard. And, I just kind of accepted it. You know, well, if life is going to be hard, then, I'm going to need to, figure things out, put plans together, and do what I need to do. And how I felt was not important ever at all. I mean, I wasn't a martyr, Susie, you know what I mean? But it wasn't something needful.
More of a survivor, you know what I mean? Just a striver, survivor, get on, go on with it. And I think many people do that.
Yes, exactly. So I was never performing because I wanted to achieve, that wasn't me. It was more like I did things because that's all I knew how to do. You know, like nobody, and this might be hard for us to talk about, but, you know, we don't all have loving moms. And I'd never, ever felt comfortable saying that. You know, I struggled with a very, you know, just very unloving relationships in my family of origin. And I just always felt, well, if I have faith in God, then none of this would affect me. And God's my everything. So, you know, I just kind of like put a steel trap door between how I really felt and what I was doing in my real life. But God was showing me, you know what? That little girl inside who's tender, who dreams of things and feels and has ideas about what she would like to try and do, and the little girl who actually maybe doesn't want to do certain things, but maybe did them only out of guilt, you know?
Right.
I'm learning so much about myself through being in touch with what are some of the things that happened earlier in my life, and learning from that. And not just running away from that little girl, but saying, like, you know what? That little girl is actually me. I'm having now, as an adult, now that I'm a mom myself, you know, I'm teaching that to my children. You know, if I want to teach them that spending time with God isn't just an obligation. Like, as I've made time for taking care of my own soul, for instance, you know, now it's really important for me that within a day or even within a week, because, you know, sometimes within a day we get really busy and I say, you know what, I didn't have my white space time today. And for me, that's taking a walk. You know, that's one of my go-to places. I take a walk and I like to listen to, you know, some music that's very, very, that I enjoy, that puts me in touch with God. And I used to just do that as extra, you know, Susie. But now it's not. It's actually very important to me. And so I would go and do that. And if I miss out on that time, I make sure the next day I have it. And my kids would see that, you know. And sometimes they would say, but Mommy, we want to go. And in the past, I would have never done it because, you know, I would feel guilty. But now I can say to them with joy and peace, I can say, you know what, sweetheart, later this afternoon or tomorrow, we're going to do white space for you. What would you like to do? What would make you, you know, make you feel good right now? Because I know, you know, whether something's happening at school or maybe with their homework, they're getting frustrated. You know, I have a different response now, Susie. In the past, I would go straight to the left brain. I would analyze for them why they need to do their homework, you know, why they need to stop whining. You know, here are the consequences. You know, if you don't do it, you know, I still do that kind of, you know, parenting, but it comes after what I would call, you know, is white space of understanding, white space of comfort and compassion. So I would first say to them, as I say to myself, you know, when I get frustrated now, I say, you know what, I think maybe you're under a lot of pressure right now. You're trying to understand it. It's really hard. I said, why don't we take a break for a little bit? Or why don't we, you know, first know that this is hard and later on tomorrow, let's do something that's fun for you. You know, that's just a quick example how it's changing my children's lives the way I'm parenting them, because I'm reparenting myself.
Well, remember,
I'm reparenting myself.
You know, I remember in the book you were talking about how because you're a doer, it was hard for you to receive. And I think was in a counseling session where you were brought back to just a time, a memory of when your dad and mom were divorced by this time, or they were at least apart, and your dad wanted to buy you guys a gift, and you were panicking. And I was like, I wanted to know the rest of that story, and you come back to it, of course. But I'm like, why are you so afraid? And then I read why you're so afraid. And when you unfold that story, then you go, well, of course it's hard for you to receive. I want you to tell that story, but first I just want to comment. I think when these things, when we have our triggers, we can write them off as personality quirks. We can write them off as it's just my thing or my not my thing. If we get so busy or we medicate when those things surface, they never get untangled. But it's like God wanted you to be someone who is able to receive because he had lots of stuff he wanted to give you. And so as uncomfortable as it was, you followed him to that place with your counselor and you kind of untangled it. And then you had some soul peace. You kind of reacquired a part of your soul, it seems. And so tell that story, but just as an example of how when we do create time and space to meet with God, it seems so scary to let him dig into those places, but it really is for the purpose of truth and healing.
You talking about the toy store?
Yes. And then you came home,
yeah.
And then you came home with your bags of toys, yeah.
Yeah, so my father, it was one of his first visits after the divorce, and it's already so odd that he's not with us anymore. I didn't understand why. I really didn't understand why, but I wasn't allowed to ask. I was just kind of told the reason. But when my father came, and we only had a few hours, he took us to the toy store, and he said, you can buy any toy you want. My little sister, she was just a toddler. She was so excited, like she won the lottery. And she's just running up and down the aisle and just grabbing all these toys. She's so happy. But, you know, I was 7, and I knew, like, what would happen if I brought this toy home? Because my mom, she didn't say very much about the visit. She just told me, you better not take anything from him. I don't want any of his garbage in our house. You know, that's all I had was a warning not to bring anything back. And so here I am, my dad, he's like really, really sad because he misses us. And he just wants to buy me a toy. And I tell him, I'm fine. It's okay. It's okay. I don't need it. No, I'm fine. I just say, I'm not fine. I'm just frozen there in the aisle. My dad's just taking toys off the aisle. No, look at this. Here, you want this? He's just so desperate for me to pick something. And thinking back on it, it was so sad, you know, because I couldn't tell him, like, I can't. Mom says I can't, you know, because I was afraid. And I'm fearful because, actually, I do want to pick something. Oh, my gosh, I would love to pick a toy. We didn't really have toys, you know, very much growing up, and I wanted to pick a toy, and I was just frozen. I just didn't know what to do, who to please. My dad, you know, who's just like so tearful that I'm just not moving. I'm just standing there and not buying anything. And then there's my mom. I know she's waiting for me back at home, that I better not bring anything back, and I'm completely torn. And finally, I just, my father's just crying, and he can't really express so much, right? He just says, well, Daddy just wants to, and he's stumbling over his words. Daddy just wants to just buy a toy for you. You know, I know now as an adult, he had so much more he wanted to say. And so I just grabbed any old thing. You know, I was just like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? As he's paying for our toys with his hard earned cash, taking out his roll of, you know, bills. I'm just like, what am I going to do? I'm just like so fearful. And, you know, once we go home, my mom is just livid. You know, she just takes my toy and she just starts throwing them on the ground, throwing them back at my dad, and my sister starts screaming and crying. And anybody that's been through this pain of divorce or even breakup, I mean, those moments are hard. And in that moment, I knew that this is why it's so hard for me to receive. You know, it's more important for me to know who to please and make sure everything is fine. Everyone is fine. I don't want to cause any trouble. I don't want to cause any problems. And I realized that in that moment, as I was reliving that memory, how much it hurt me. How much it hurt me to have that toy thrown back at me, to watch it crumble onto the ground, and then to see my father just completely destroyed by that moment. And I realized why. It's never important to me what I choose. It's more important for me to analyze what's the better choice, what choice would be good for, you know, everything else, or to solve problems and to fix problems. That's just the way my mind had always worked.
And that in itself. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bonnie.
No, and right after that. There was some bad situation that happened at the screen door, and readers will read about that in the book. But when I asked my mom, like, you know, why is he leaving? My mother tells me to just, she starts bringing out the photo albums. She starts taking out the photos of my father and starts cutting them up. And he says, take out all the pictures of her father. That was her response to me. You know, as I'm crying, as I'm in pain, emotional pain, she tells me to take out his photos. She starts having me cut them up.
Wow.
She's like, why? What are you doing? As I get to the last one, I'm just like, oh, my gosh, I'm never going to see him again. What? And I asked my mom, I said, can we just keep this one? I'm not in it. You're not in it. Can we just keep this one? And my mom said, why do you want that picture of him? Why do you have to remember what he looks like? Well, you want to go live with him? Is that what you want? And immediately she starts going over the phone, you know, in the 70s was, you know, the cord phone on the wall, and she starts dialing. She's like, get your bags packed. You know, you're leaving. And, you know, and of course, I just find this terror. I go, no, Mom, no, no, no. And then she, you know, slams the phone onto the hook, just really angry. She's like, look, she's like, don't ever complain to me that you don't have a dad. And at the time, you know, the Jerry Lewis telethon was happening, and she said, look, there's lots of kids that don't have limbs, and they grow up just fine. She's like, you have your hands, you have your feet. She's like, if you ever complain you don't have a dad and you have a miserable life, it's not going to be because of me. It's not going to be because you don't have a dad. It's going to be because of you. And right then and there, and I write about this, and this happened as I was talking about the story in the counselor's office, therapist's office, I stopped crying. I was totally fine, Susie. I wasn't upset. That's what the little girl, that seven-year-old girl, that's what she did. She's like, that's right. Lots of people don't have dads. I'm going to be just fine. You know, and as I went back in that memory, God brought this memory back to me. I realized that this is why God is bringing the past to me. This is why it takes more faith, because now I understand why it's easier for me to not feel like, you know, I need to make time for me or I need to rest. You know, it's like I understand now.
And you think about it too, Bonnie, and you say you were used to having the mindset of finding out what's best for everybody else. Well, at a glance, that looks virtuous, but it's not coming from a place of soul freedom at all. It's coming from a place of captivity. So as God leads you to this painful memory so that you can sort it out and find truth there, you then become a woman of virtue. You can consider others, but you can consider yourself too. And that's what freedom is, isn't it?
Isn't that ironic? This is why I'm so excited to be here to talk about this and why this book is so exciting to me, because as this book has come out and women are just emailing me and sharing their stories, it's like the opposite. You know, like it's just so deceiving that the real person that God wants to love inside is actually buried under all the things that make it look as if we're okay. And that's really hard, because I was very well rewarded, you know, at work, in my career. I'm here in Silicon Valley, you know, so like being able to problem solve and get things done, I mean, that's like number one, right? And also in church, you know, and doing ministry and being a, you know, a daughter or a friend. I mean, these are things that look good. And what I want to say is, I don't want to mislead our listeners. It's not that we don't want to do things for God or for others, but I love how you said it. It's soul freedom. God's after inside our heart. He's not so focused on the outside. He knows that that will flow out of us naturally if you're refreshed, if you're feeling soul fed, if you're feeling peace and freedom.
And then there's not the strings attached.
I love how you put that.
Yeah, I mean, when you're doing it out of captivity, there's always strings attached, because it has to merit a certain response. But if you are in that place of freedom, you can give freely, and people can respond how they will, because you're caring for your heart in such a powerful way. And in the book, you reference the paralytic in Scripture who was lying by the pool, waiting for the waters to stir year after year, until Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" And he told the man to pick up his mat. And I love this. You asked this thought-provoking question. As I read it, I want you as a listener to listen and think about this for yourself. You ask, "What is the mat you want me to pick up, Jesus? What realities have I accepted, living with for decades, that have become immovable parts of my identity? Like the paralytic man chained to his place by the pool, how have I adopted ways of coping, managing life, relating and surviving that are keeping me from healing my soul?" Boy, that's a courageous question. Just want to know, just give us a little bit more of what the Lord showed you in that place.
Well, you know, that mat, we also often when we read the Gospels, we look at the man that's paralytic, you know, on the mat, or we'll think about the Samaritan that's on the side of the traveler that's on the side of the road, and the Good Samaritan, or the lost sheep. We always think of that being other people. That's how I often read those.
Mm-hmm.
And God is saying, no, that's actually all of us. We're all constantly in need of the gospel. We're constantly working out our salvation, you know, with God. It's always being renewed. And this mat that this man was lying on, I suddenly read that and realized, for me, that mat was, you know, dysfunctional relationships that I didn't want to tell anybody about, that I was struggling with, you know, I'm having a hard time with, my anxiety, my fears, my inability to fall asleep at night. I mean, all these things that I've just kind of like coped with on my own, or just feeling like restless. I didn't know what it was. I just felt like, gosh, I'm doing everything that's right in life. I'm being a good mom. I'm, you know, trying to be a good wife and being a good community in my church. But why is it that my heart feels so restless? I would never even dare want to even ask about it because I didn't think it would be good to go there. Mm. But for me, God was saying, you know, that's the mat that you've been on. You know, you've been lying on and just hoping someday you're going to get better. Meaning, you know, have that emotional joy and freedom and healing. I just kind of like figured, well, I guess God will just show me what it is because I've been praying to him about it for decades. But God showed me, no, Bonnie, I actually want you to pick it up. And that's hard because, you know, when you pick up your mat, other people are going to see you walking around with it. And when you suddenly get up, people are going to suddenly see you with the limp maybe. And when you get up, suddenly people are going to be like, wait a minute, I'm used to you being here next to the pool. I'm used to you playing this role in your life. I'm used to you saying the things that you always say. I don't want to actually hear you say any of these things. So that mat, picking up the mat is very powerful. Very, very radical faith. Because when you pick up that mat, the only person at that moment as you're picking up the mat in front of you is Jesus. Nobody else may be understanding why you're picking up that mat. They may want you to put it back down. Mm-hmm. You know, they might point you to the pool like, hey, you know, stay here by this pool. I've heard that other people can get healed by this pool. And so that's why hearing the voice of Jesus and being, you know, prompted by that and also opening up to other people that are fellow kindreds. I've been amazed. I've had friends for, you know, different amount of time, and as I've shared the story that I've just only begun to look at myself, Susie, in this past 2 years. This book is fresh. I just wrote it just as I received healing from my panic attacks through this journey I wrote about, and as I shared it, I didn't even know. Other friends I've known for decades are struggling in all different ways, and I realized, you know what? We're just all kindreds. We're all here to help encourage each other, and suddenly faith is now beautiful and mysterious because you know what? We're helping each other. And by the way, we are looking at God's word. We are using God's word for that journey, but just in a different way.
And that's the thing.
As sojourners.
Yes, so important. I just dare you listening today to ask the Lord to show you what measure of pain have I lived with that you want to heal in me? Because we might beg him to heal and wonder why he doesn't,
yes.
But we want it done our way. And he's like saying, pick up your mat. I want you to look at this thing. And you do have to slow down to heal. You just do. And you wrote this. I love this. You said, my soul isn't designed to be cluttered. It longs for space to taste beauty, to breathe. It's always wanted what God intended for me. My soul was designed for spiritual rest, spiritual white space. And just say a little bit more. We just have a few minutes left. But I'm thinking of that person listening today who's maybe stirred up and they're uncomfortable because you've touched on something that they've just, it's easier to leave it buried. And this is the worst analogy I can think of. I mean, it's the best I can think of, but it's a terrible analogy. But it's when you have the stomach flu and you're about to get it and you know you're getting it. Your stomach is hurting. You still look normal to everybody else. You can still look somewhat clean, but you feel wretched. And then when you get the stomach flu, there's no making that look good. There just isn't. But once you get through that wretched sickness, you come on the other side, the food tastes better, the air smells better. I mean, there is a valley where it is. There, healing can be messy. But if we really want to experience all that God wants us to, we got to trust him because he'll be with us in those places, right?
Yes, yes. And in fact, it just means you're coming home. That's what really spoke to me when the therapist said, you know what, all this anxiety you're experiencing, it's because you're coming home. You know, if we didn't really care about how we felt or what was really inside our hearts or the life that God is, you know, always stirring up inside of us, we would just be like numb. Oh, I don't care. No, it's because we care. That's why we feel that anxiety. There's that battle going on in our soul. Like, gosh, really? Could it's like that hope. Like that hope that we can be free and that really, you know, I always thought that I was disqualified from that life of joy and peace because I was always waiting for things to change for me. You know, things that I didn't talk about, the dysfunctional relationships that were happening in my life and the things that I just kind of accepted as, well, I was born into this family or I was, you know, this is just my situation. I can't change my personality. You know, I just accepted it. But the beautiful picture I want to say is that when God took the dirt on the earth and he started fashioning each of us and he looked into the face that we're became you and me as we were being born in the world, he has a beautiful picture for us. And that picture still never goes away. It's imprinted inside our souls by the Holy Spirit. No matter what has happened to us, he will keep restoring it if we allow that image to emerge. And that's the message of spiritual white space, making that space in our lives to finally say, you know what, God, I want to be your woman. All these things that are cluttering my life, I am ready. Just help me. What's one thing that I can do? And hopefully this book will be that soul guide, looking at these different pieces that are cluttering us up. And not to just wipe them all out. We just can't do that. It's like this soulful, soulful journey, one piece at a time, looking at it together. And as we look at them together, they'll start moving. And I call them promptings and stirrings.
You know, I'm thinking about when you said in the beginning how you only knew faith through your strengths. In fact, you had a contract to write. You're a gifted writer. And if you would have written the book before all of this, it would have been a fine book, I'm sure, writing out of your strengths and your insights and your study, which there's a plethora of books out there like that. But to write out of your strengths and your weaknesses, I feel like you've got a work of art here. And I think it's a picture for all of us to know faith through our strength and our weaknesses, because when God redeems the story, that's when everything changes. And that's when people come, because Jesus is lifted up in your weakness. All men are drawn because we all know we've got them. And so, Bonnie, golly, you've just shared so beautifully today. Would you pray for that person listening? I can feel it in my soul that there's someone listening who's maybe stirred up and a bit nervous, but excited too. Would you pray for that person that they would just sense God's presence as they heal?
Yes, Lord, thank you that the people that are listening and they feel your fingertips touching their soul and touching places that are tender, that are virgin, that's never been touched before, maybe not touched in a long time. I pray that the Holy Spirit will comfort and soothe with your presence and let them know in a way that speaks to them right this moment and even today that you see them, you love them, and they're worth it. They can rest. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bonnie, so enjoyed this time. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Good to be with you. Title of her book, again, is Finding Spiritual White Space. Up next hour, we're going to talk to Amy Simpson about mental health and the church. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat.
Wow, powerful conversation with Bonnie Gray today about creating spiritual white space. I hope you'll do that for yourself. Give yourself some time and space to be with Jesus. Let him heal those deep places in your soul. When we come back, we'll talk to Amy Simpson. Have you been impacted by mental illness in one way or another? Great conversation coming up ahead. Don't go away. We'll be right back.